Well, if you have your Bible today, turn with me over to Luke chapter 15. We're going to look specifically at verses 1 through 10. So Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. We're going to kind of stay on the same theme. We've been looking at some of the parables of Jesus lately, and we're going to continue in with that same theme today. So Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. You know, I'm sure that you've been heartbroken, just like me, about what's been going on in Minneapolis and really our whole country this past week. And, you know, from the events, the awful events that led to the death of George Floyd to the events that followed, it's evident, as I said earlier, that we live in a sinful, broken world. And our nation is lost. Our nation has lost its way. And many have walked away from God and they have let hate rule in their hearts. And guys, if we are ever at a time in our nation's history when it needs revival, it is today. America is in need of prayer. America is in need of revival. It needs a heart change. And from our perspective, and we know that Jesus is the only one that can change the heart of man. We can make laws, we can put restrictions down, but until the heart of man is changed, then really, a lot of that doesn't even matter. And the thing that I cling to in my life, and I know that you do as well, is that as long as God is on his throne and until Jesus returns, there's still hope for America. Amen? And even though there is lostness around us, God longs, still longs, for his creation to know him personally. This never changes. And until Jesus comes back, God is still in the business of saving people. And that's kind of what this parable talks about today that we're going to look at, are two different parables, if you will. So we're going to take a look at the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin and see what God's word wants to teach us. So let's read it together. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. It says, "All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' And so he told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together saying, 'Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her women friends and neighbors together saying, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found the silver coin that I lost.' I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents." I love these parables. And it shows us some very important things that we need to remember, even in light of the sinfulness and the brokenness in our country. Let me give you just real quick a background behind these parables here, because when we understand the background, that helps us understand what Jesus is trying to convey. So we're going to look at that first, the background of the parables. Jesus' association with people who were considered despicable in the eyes of the Pharisee, we know that that is well documented in the Gospels. We've talked a lot about that. And we understand that tax collectors were Jewish people who worked for the Roman Empire. They collected taxes for Rome from their countrymen. And we know that they often charged more than was required. And so they kept the difference and they lined their pockets and they became quite rich at the expense of their own countrymen. And so tax collectors, we understand, were considered traitors and they were hated by their fellow Jews. And of course, Jesus also mentioned not just tax collectors, but there were other sinful people. And we can assume that as he's talking about tax collectors, he's talking about the most hated, the most, hated people, the people that were really the outcasts. And in Jesus' day, in case you didn't know this, when you sat down and had a meal with a person, that showed that you were identifying with them, if you will. And so if Jesus was eating with these horrible people, at least in the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders, then they thought that he was, that they considered him guilty by association. Just with the fact that he was around them and eating with them, he was saying it's okay to be this way. And for them, he was guilty by association. Listen, the Pharisees wouldn't even be around such people. They wouldn't go near people, not even to teach them about God. Because in their eyes, they wanted to be careful to stay clean according to the Old Testament law. And so Jesus, on the other hand, he understood things differently. He looked at a different perspective. His concept of cleanliness was different than the Pharisees. And so he risked defilement by touching those who were sinful, by touching people who had leprosy. He completely disregarded their rules by not associating with certain classes of people. And so the Pharisees, the background of the story, the Pharisees, they wanted to demonstrate their disapproval of Jesus' actions. So Jesus told them a series of parables, which he often did. And so in the first parable, the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus wanted the Pharisees to imagine themselves as being shepherds. And each shepherd had 100 sheep. That was typical for that day. So Jesus was using things that were very common to them so they could understand a very important spiritual point. The shepherds would count their sheep at night because sheep could easily stray away and get lost from the fold. And so in the story, the shepherd realized he was missing one of the sheep after he counted them. And Jesus used the shepherd's concern for the sheep to set up a very important question. Look at verse 4 again. He said, "What man among you has 100 sheep and loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it?" The answer was obvious to the Pharisees, because any caring shepherd would go and search for the lost sheep. And listen, it might sound foolish to us to leave 99 perfectly good sheep to go search for one who is disobedient and has wandered off. But the shepherd knew the 99 were safe, and the lost sheep was in danger. And because the sheep, each of the sheep had high value, the shepherd knew that it was important to search for the lost one. In the second parable, the parable of the lost coin, Jesus portrays God's love for people who fall into a life of sin. At that time, Palestinian women would often receive 10 silver coins as a wedding gift. And these coins had a very high monetary value and a very high sentimental value, kind of like a wedding ring, if you will. And to lose it would be terrible. If you lost it, it would be devastating. Because 10 coins in this day could have been this woman's entire life savings. And so if you lost one, guess what? You're going to turn your house upside down to try to find the one that is lost. And all this, though this woman had more coins, she had 9, she's not going to rest until the 10th coin was found. So that's the background of the parables. But now I want to answer a question. And it's a very important question. What do these parables mean? Or what's the moral of the story? What do we need to learn from these two simple little parables that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees? Well, the first thing is this. Sinful people are valuable to Jesus. Sinful people are valuable to Jesus. You know, Jesus' love for each individual is so great that he seeks each one out. Each one. Everyone. This sinful person may be one who is totally lost, and doesn't know Jesus as the Lord and Savior, or this person may already be a follower of Christ, but he is lost in sin. He's wandered away for a time. And if you look at this parable, upon careful examination of the parables, we can see that Jesus was turning his listeners' understanding of things upside down, which he often did. The Pharisees saw themselves as being God's special people. And they looked at sinful people as being second class, trash, refuse, whatever you want to say. And Jesus uses the Pharisees' prejudices against them while encouraging the sinners with one clear message. And here's the message, guys, and here's what we need to understand. God has a tender, personal concern for sinful people. He has a tender, personal concern for sinful people. When they are restored, according to the story, he gives us the illustration of a shepherd putting a lamb over his shoulders. You know, I didn't know this, and maybe you do, but as I studied this, the illustration of the shepherd caring for the sheep on his shoulders, that was the original figure that was used to identify Christians before people began identifying Christians with crosses. So that's a very important image that Jesus is painting here. In these parables, Jesus paints with a beautiful word picture of God's grace and his desire to see lost people to return to him. You know what we often do, and we've all been guilty, is we often seek honor for ourselves to make ourselves look good. But you know what God does? Here's the great thing about God. God seeks to glorify himself through us. Did you realize that? God seeks to glorify himself through us, his sheep, his sons and daughters. And so despite having 99 other sheep, and despite the sinful rebellion of this one lost sheep who didn't stay where he should, God joyfully receives it back. In the same way that he does when we repent and when we return to him. That's the great thing about God. You know what that tells me? Is that there's still hope for America. There's still hope for a sinful world. How do we know that sinful people matter to God? How do we know that sinful people are important to Jesus? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. What is the meaning of the cross? The meaning of the cross means death. From the 6th century BC until 4th century AD, the cross was an instrument of execution that resulted in death by the most torturous and painful of ways. And so we know that in a crucifixion, a person was either tied or nailed to a wooden cross and left to hang there until they died. And death was slow. It was excruciatingly painful. In fact, here's something you can take home with you. The word excruciating literally means out of crucifying. It's where we get that word. But because Christ and his death on the cross, you know what? The meaning of the cross is totally different today. Because for us, as Christians, as followers of Christ, the intersection of God's love and his justice is found in the cross. And you might ask, why did Jesus have to die in the first place? Why is that a thing? Well, that's the message of the Bible. That's the message of redemption. You see, God created this world, the heavens and the earth and people and all the things that inhabit the earth. He created man and woman in his image, and he placed them in the Garden of Eden to be his stewards on the earth. But you know, it was sin that entered the world that wrecked all that. Due to the temptations of Satan, Adam and Eve sinned and fell from God's grace, and furthermore, they passed that sin on to us, the curse of sin, onto their children and to everyone who inherits. Everyone who is born inherits that sin and guilt. And God sent his one and only Son into the world to take on human flesh and to be the Savior of his people. He was born of a virgin and he lived a sinless life. He avoided the curse of that fall that infects other human beings. And as the sinless Son of God, he was the only one that could provide the unblemished sacrifice that God requires. Because God's justice demands judgment and punishment. But God's love moved to send his one and only Son to a world that is sinful, to be the answer for sin. And because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross, we know that those who place their faith and trust in him alone for salvation, they're guaranteed eternal life. So if you want to know the way that Jesus loves us, you look at the cross. We have to look at the cross. So that's the first thing as we think about this parable. What does it teach us? It teaches us that sinful people are valuable to Jesus. The second thing that it teaches us, and I've always loved this about this parable, is that heaven rejoices when the lost are found. Heaven rejoices when the lost are found. With all the information about the angels recorded in the Bible, and there's a lot of information about angels, and it's quite fascinating. And if you go and read and study about angels, you might learn a thing or two, because a lot of the things that we know about angels are really false. We learn from songs and stories and stuff like that, and really, a lot of that is just a bunch of baloney. But if you go and read about the angels, you might learn a thing or two, but you're going to see something here. There are only two verses in the Bible that implicitly describe an event that causes angels to stop what they're doing and to throw a celebration. And it's in these verses here. It's the only time in the Bible you see that. They throw this celebration that is different from the regularly experiences that they have of worshipful atmosphere in heaven. Both of these references are found right here in Luke chapter 15. You think about angels. Think about it for a minute. They live in the breathtaking presence of God. And they regularly see with their own eyes his wonders that are beyond our imagination. But there's one thing that causes them to stop and throw a celebration in heaven. And that is when a lost person comes to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. They are so thrilled about a person who repents that they rejoice, as Jesus said, with great joy. And so in the parables, the shepherd rejoiced when he found his lost sheep, and the woman rejoiced when she found her lost coin. And in the same way, heaven rejoices over a repentant sinner, because that tells us, guys, that each individual, each person, each sinner is important and precious to God. And there is value in just one lost person that is found and brought into the kingdom. That's the reason Jesus told this parable. Because he wanted the Pharisees to realize that while they weren't pleasing God with their lives, God was very pleased with Jesus as he sought out people and brought them the good news of the kingdom of God. And so heaven rejoices when lost people are found. You know, as I think about our country today, our culture, our communities, I think about the lostness. But you know, the Bible is full of stories of gladness when lost and valuable things are found. The lost sheep and the lost coin, if you go and read further, the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, those are great stories that shows you the value in people that are lost coming into the presence of God. But I want you to think one more time about this parable of the lost sheep. And I want you to picture something as you sit there, wherever you are, picture in your mind of yourself being in both roles. As a shepherd, you have a job to do. It's to seek out those who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Because these people are precious and they're valuable to Jesus. And so in the shepherd's role, you take a step beyond your comfort zone. And you go and seek out people who need Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Do you look at lost people the way that Jesus does? Do you live missionally every day? Do you give your time and your resources to what is most precious and valuable to Jesus? We need to talk with people who need Jesus in their lives. We need to make a point to build relationships with those who need Jesus. Listen, guys, let me just say this. When we look at our culture today and we see all this brokenness and lostness, I get overwhelmed by it. But I need to understand something. God has not called me to reach everybody in this world. But He has called me to reach some. We don't have to reach everyone. That's impossible. But there are some that God wants us to reach. And that's easy. And we need to make it easy. We don't need to make it more complicated than it is. So one role is the shepherd, the other role is the lost sheep, and sometimes we don't think about that. If you're in the role of a lost sheep, then you need a shepherd to bring you home. You need to be found. You need help. And you can't do it by yourself. You're living in brokenness, and you need a Savior to rescue you. Maybe you're a lost sheep. And you need to allow God to find you. So whatever role you're in, guess what? There's hope. There's hope because we know that God is going to empower us to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know there's hope because God wants lost people to come back to Him. God wants sinful people to repent and turn back to Him. That's why there's still hope for America. And as sick as we see the sinfulness going on, as sick as that makes us, these people are precious to God. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be their Savior. So guess what, guys? We need to be gracious to people who need forgiveness. I'm not saying we condone things. I'm not saying we say sin is okay. I'm saying we pray for them and be gracious in the same way that God is gracious to us. Because they need Jesus. Just like there was a time in our lives when we needed Jesus. And God saved us. He rescued us. He found us. And He put us on His shoulders. And He carried us home. And He said, "You're my beloved child. And I sent my Son for you. And I would do it again." That's who God is. And so we need to be gracious in that way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You today for the hope that we have in Christ, for the joy that goes on in heaven when sinful people are brought into the fold, when the lost sheep are brought back home. We thank You that there's value in people. And Father, help us to realize that. Help us to remember that. Father, I pray that You would just heal our nation. Father, Your word tells us clearly that if Your people who are called by Your name will humble themselves and pray and turn away from their wicked ways, that you will hear from heaven, that You will forgive our sin, and You will heal our land. Father, we claim that promise today. And I pray that we would be about that this week, that we would be on our knees, literally or figuratively, pleading for the soul of our nation, who is so desperately lost and who needs Jesus. Father, help us to be the church, to be the light, to be the salt. Father, we know that your Holy Spirit empowers us. Let us walk in that power, not in our own power. And use us, Father, in a mighty way. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. Amen. Well, Andrew's going to lead us in a song of commitment, and perhaps this morning God has spoken to your heart about a decision that you can make. And I would invite you, whether you're here this morning or you're at home, to let God do business in your heart. You can bow right where you are and get right with the Lord. If you need to talk with me after we're done today, then talk with me. If you need to talk with somebody else, anybody else here, anybody else at home would be glad to talk to you about your need. But whatever God is doing in your heart this morning, I pray that you would be obedient to Him. So let's stand together as we sing this song of commitment. And as we do, you make your decision.